The New Testament depicts Christians in several ways. Here are a few. We are called living stones, which are part of a building. We are referred to as sheep, members of a flock. We are called citizens as part of a society. And we're also called children as part of a family. Followers of Jesus are not portrayed as hermits. We are not spiritual lone rangers. We belong to a group. We are part of a community. In Galatians 6, the first five verses, the Apostle Paul deals with two aspects of church experience, and he tells the Galatians to look to two targets. Now, we'll investigate the words of Paul. You'll see them on your handout, but I will not get overly technical. I will not tell you the Greek words or try to explain Greek grammar. We will try to seek the practical sense of his writing. Lois has a cartoon in a scrapbook that is supposed to be characteristic of me. It shows a young man with a hand truck, and on the hand truck are 15 books. And the caption says, "Oh, that's Billy. He's supposed to give a 3-minute devotional." It's not far off. I have consulted a lot of references, and sometimes it's overwhelming. So what I've tried to do is kind of condense down the things that I've learned and be practical. I'm going to just commit our time to the Lord now in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the writings of the Apostle Paul, borne along by the Holy Spirit to respond to needs and lacks and difficulties and challenges in New Testament times and those churches. Thank you for giving us a practical guide, and help us, Father, to learn and to embrace what you have to say to us through these writings. We commit our time to you and ask you to teach us, and we ask you to be honored and glorified in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. We'll read the first two verses where Paul writes this. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass or transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I mentioned that Paul instructs the Galatians to look to two targets. And the first target is look to others. Look to others. Community responsibility. The founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, was invited at one time to a convention but was not able to attend. He was asked to send a message, a short message or a brief word of greeting to this conference. He sent a one-word message: others. Others. Paul says, look to others, community responsibility. It's interesting, he starts with the word brothers, which, by the way, can refer to men and women. It's kind of similar to Italian. If we say fratello, that's brother. If we say sorella, that's sister. But when you want to include both, you often just say fratelli, which means brothers, but it includes the ladies as well. And it's interesting that he's going to start this exhortation, this focus, by reminding them that they are brothers and sisters. And he says this: if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The word caught here could mean discovered or observed in wrongdoing. You got caught. And some translations render it that way. But it can also mean ensnared or trapped. And the word for transgression does not mean a deliberate sin, but a slip that might happen to someone who is on an icy road or on a dangerous path. So the words caught in a transgression most likely mean being unintentionally snared. Slipping up, not a premeditated wrongdoing. When I was in basic training, everyone in the barracks had to get down on our hands and knees and sweep the floor with our shoe brushes. The TI instructed us that we were not ever to tell anyone that we do that. It evidently was not within regulations. So one morning we had an inspection, and it was a tough sergeant who was conducting this inspection, and he pointed to an item in a footlocker and he said to one of the basic trainees, "What is that?" He said, "Sir, it is a shoe brush." "What's it used for?" "Sir, we use it to sweep the floor." Oops. Now, did he plan to do the wrong thing? Did he plan to disobey the TI? No, he did not. It was an unintentional slip. And Paul is saying that can happen to anybody. When it happens, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, when I came across the word spiritual and I was reading this, I felt a little uncomfortable because I thought of this. What if I were to say to you this morning, if you consider yourself to be spiritual, stand up. Now, don't do it. But if I were to say to you, if you consider yourself spiritual, stand up, would you feel comfortable with that? How many do you think would stand up? Probably few, if any. Because we're reluctant to say that we're spiritual. It sounds like we are patting ourselves on the back. We are complimenting ourselves. But it is not conceit or arrogance to claim that you are a spiritually minded person. It's not wrong to say, I try to be obedient to the Holy Spirit as he prompts me, as he convicts me, as he guides me. Paul was confident that there were Galatians who walked by the Spirit and who were led by the Spirit and who lived by the Spirit, as we heard last week. So he says, among you, those of you who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, committed to obeying him, who have new life and allow him to guide you, you should restore this brother. To restore is to renew. It's a word that's used for mending nets. And it's also a word that is used to suggest the work of a surgeon who's removing a growth from someone's body, gross, or setting a broken limb. The emphasis here is not on punishment when someone's caught in a transgression, but on cure. Some years ago, and I believe it happened here in Colombia, a man who was part of a cult publicly confessed to something like stealing. I don't remember the details. This is what I remember. He was put out of the congregation. That is not restoration. And Paul not only tells us who is to do the restoring and what they are to do, but he also tells us how it's to be done. He says, with gentleness. See, there's a danger of judging sins of others too harshly. How do you suppose the Judaizers would handle this if one of the congregation, if one of the believers in one of the Galatian churches had fallen into sin? How do you think the Judaizers would deal with it? Remember, no one is immune to temptation, and everyone can fall. And that's why Paul is saying that we need to take heed to ourselves that we not experience the same temptation. He actually wrote to the Ephesians these words, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called," listen, "with all humility and gentleness." And then he says, "Bear one another's burdens." The Apostle Paul asserts that Christians must not live in isolation, but are called to interact with one another. To not interact is to live in defiance of the clear teachings of Scripture. In his letters, Paul gives both negative and positive commandments for one another. Here are just a few. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not provoke one another. Do not envy one another. Do not lie to one another. But then he also gives positive commands. Build up one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. And there are many more. Paul is saying to bear one another's burdens, to carry a burden. These are heavy loads that are difficult to lift and carry, and they could represent any difficulty or problem a person has trouble dealing with. And he says, when we do that, bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And part of that is helping someone carry a heavy burden. It might be a sacrifice. In fact, it can be a sacrifice to help carry the heavy burden of someone else. It may involve financial cost. It can be inconvenient. It can mean investing time. It might deprive you of something else that you'd rather be doing. It can be physically or emotionally taxing. "As I have loved you," said Jesus, "you also are to love one another." Lois and I have been part of this fellowship for about 50 years now. And this fellowship has helped bear burdens for us. I just want to give one example. When I was a college student and had a young family, we were planning to go and visit my family in Florida. It was about an 8-hour drive. And my car really was not in very good condition. And one of the families of our church offered to lend us their car so that we would have a more reliable vehicle to make this trip. And the man said, "Well, I'll lend you my car and I'll drive yours." So I brought it to him. And I said, "Now, I just want you to know that it's not really well tuned up and it tends to stall. So when you stop, you kind of have to keep your foot on the gas a little bit to keep the idle up so it won't stall. But the brakes also need to be worked on So you need to give yourself more time when you stop. Got the picture? He's coming up to a stoplight. He needs to start braking in advance, and then when he finally stops, he has to keep his foot on the accelerator to keep the idle up so it won't stall. Well, he lent us his vehicle. We had a safe and comfortable trip to Florida and back, and when I went to pick up my car, he had taken it to his mechanic and had the engine tuned up and the brakes replaced. That is bearing one another's burden. Paul continues, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So Paul at first tells the believers in Galatia, look to others. Now he says, look to yourself. On the one side, it's community activity, community responsibility, and now it's personal accountability. Back in verse 1 was his first reference to looking to yourself when he said, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And one translation put it this way, and keep an eye on yourselves so that you will not be tempted too. And another, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. And now in verse 3, again, look to yourself. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Some Bible scholars suggest that conceit, pride, can keep a Christian from helping someone else. The implication seems to be that if Christians neglect or refuse to bear another's burdens, it's because they think of themselves above it. That's something I will not stoop to do. And that is to be self-deceived. Bear one another's burdens, says Paul. And I'm saying, but if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. I'm not going to do that. If you're around young children, you've probably heard something like this. I am a very good soccer player. Or, I'm very good at chess. Or, I know a lot about baking. We smile and think it's cute, though actually it's self-deception. It's not cute when those claims are made by adults. The New Living Translation renders this, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. And then in verse 4, Paul says, but let each one test his own work. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This was a little unusual to grasp. But what seems to be the idea is another error that can keep believers from bearing someone else's burden is always comparing themselves and their own works to somebody else. To test means to examine something, to determine its genuineness. Believers are to test or examine themselves regarding their own faithfulness as well as their work. And if they do that, and it's genuine, then they can boast. Now, this can be a neutral word. It does not always mean something negative. In fact, remember Paul said, I boast in Christ. It can describe the pride that one feels in himself without comparing to others. And it's close to rejoicing and gratitude. One translation put it this way: pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Paul is suggesting that each believer has a task from the Lord and is responsible only to the Lord for doing it. And then in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. In the end, each person will have to stand before God for how he or she has lived. This is personal responsibility. Look to yourself. To bear means to carry. And here the word load means a normal load, like a soldier's pack or the amount of cargo that a ship is designed to carry. Now, if you were paying attention, you would remember that in verse 2, it says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and this one says every man will bear his own load. But there is no contradiction, because in verse 2, those burdens are an unusually heavy load, and here in verse 5, it's a normal load. So if I can express it this way, a soldier can offer help to a comrade who is overburdened, but he still has to shoulder his own pack. I'm concluding. Paul tells his readers and us to look to others, to restore them, to help them. Paul tells the Galatians and Woodland Hills Community Church, look to yourself regarding temptation, regarding conceit or an attitude of superiority, and regarding personal responsibility. We'll now celebrate the Lord's Supper. The men who are helping, I invite you to join me at the table. Paul in Galatians 6 referred to the law of Christ. We think back to Jesus' teaching, and he gave a very clear commandment. In John 13, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That, many scholars believe, is what Paul's referring to when he speaks of the law of Christ. Now, I don't know if the law means like a command or does it mean a principle? Because we speak of the law of gravity, for example, and we talk about the law of diminishing returns. Those are principles. The point is that Jesus gave instruction to his disciples, which Paul refers to as the law of Christ, and it is to love one another. The law of Christ was not just commanded by Jesus, it was lived out by him. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He said this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God, and he explains, who loved me and gave himself for me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? The elements represent his body and blood. We celebrate this as we obey his instruction to do this in remembrance of me.